Good morning. Good to see you. It's been years since I've visited what used to be Gwynedd Valley Church, and good to see you increased in numbers and having building of your own. If you could turn with me to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 6, it's page 743 in the Pew Bible. And we're going to be looking through the whole chapter, and because of that, I'm going to take it a piece at a time. And let's ask for the Lord's illumination. Lord, we ask that you would powerfully speak to us through your own word and teach us and build us up in the most holy faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Daniel chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps, because of an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for a complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction, that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. According to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked, the marketplace has decreed that you are to engage in shady practices, tell lies for the sake of your business, and otherwise, get ahead, use assertiveness techniques, whatever it takes. Now, I use that because though our problems are not necessarily the same as Daniel's, the pressures to fit into a system which is not a godly system are there today. Whether it's in business, whether it's just to keep up and please your neighbors, whether it's you children in school to fit in with your peer group, there are pressures to fit in with a godless and unbiblical way of living. And what are you going to do about it? Now, this instance in Daniel 6, of course, is an extreme case. But precisely because it's an extreme case, it has something to say to you and me about the difficulties and the pressures that you and I confront. You see, Daniel, if you go through the whole book of Daniel, and some of you remember some of the other stories, you see repeated confrontations with a situation which is controlled by godless and idolatrous rulers. Even Daniel 1 starts out and there's the issue of eating the king's food. Daniel 3, there's Daniel and his three friends. And there's the threat of the fiery furnace if they don't bow down to this idol image which Nebuchadnezzar had made. And you can go through and see that over and over again, it's not only Daniel, it's all the Jews when you think about it. It's all the people of God because they've been thrown into a pagan world. And I don't probably need to tell you that the U.S. is perhaps increasingly becoming a pagan world right here. What are you going to do? Daniel becomes an example, becomes a model, becomes a hero for the, that speaks to those Jews out there, and that I hope you will see God uses to speak to us too in the circumstances that you're in. And he's an impressive model, and maybe some of us may feel even too impressive. Look at verses 4 and 5, and you see that these people are plotting against him, and they say, we're not going to find any ground for a complaint against this Daniel. That's verse 5. We're not going to find any ground unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. He's an upstanding person. And you say, well, I'm not sure I can measure up. I don't think that's the point. It is to see in Daniel an outstanding example of a principle then that carries over to us. The other thing here is that you can see what happened is that Daniel, through the blessing of God, Daniel performs such an outstanding task that he's promoted and the king notices him and he gets a high position. And you can say, well, isn't it the case that the Lord blesses those who serve him? And I'd say yes in the long run. Yes, in the new heaven and the new earth that we're looking forward to. But let's be realistic. Sometimes in this world, with its conflicts, being a follower of Christ may mean that you stir up opposition because you won't fit in. And you don't fit in. And there are people who are going to be frustrated or even angry, even out to pull you down a notch because of it. So part of the message of Daniel to the Jews, and I believe then to us, is that you are going to suffer from time to time if you are a disciple of Christ. It is not going to be a bed of roses. You may even suffer at the hands of government. We had our prayer time and praying for China and North Korea, and of course those are more severe cases, especially in North Korea, where I believe there are Christian believers there, that most of them are in prison. So it is a very grim situation. I'm glad we prayed for that. But friends, depending on what country you end up, because the Lord, you know, the Lord is in charge of your life, not you. You don't know where he may call you to some part in the world. Depending on where you are, there may be serious government persecution. You may end up in a prison. And I can't make predictions about the U.S., but there's going to be pressures here, whether they're severe or whether they're subtle. And sometimes it's the subtle pressures, I think, that get to us more because we talk ourselves by way of excuses into compromising. So here's Daniel. And what does he do in response to this pressure? Does he cave in? Well, let's take a look at verses 10 and 11. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, this is this infamous decree, right, which his opponents had plotted and cooked up. When he knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. He gave thanks. That can strike us as pretty ridiculous. Why isn't he complaining, right? But he knows that God is the God of both heaven and earth. He knows that God is worthy of thanksgiving. And then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. They trapped him just as they had intended to do. He kept on praying, Daniel did, even when he knew that it might cost him his life. And you and I, do we keep on praying? Or do we give up just because there are other better things to do? I mean, many of us don't come off very well, right? But it's a matter, again, of this subtle pressure versus mailed fist, exceedingly extreme pressure. And sometimes, if we're honest, we must confess that the subtle pressure gets us, if not to give up totally on praying, to let it slide to the back seat. Why did Daniel persevere? And I think we're going to get some hints later on. But he's an example to us in this way too, isn't he? But the other thing that strikes me about this passage is it leads to questions of, couldn't Daniel have just prayed? I mean, he opened his windows wide open. Couldn't he have at least shut and locked the doors? And couldn't he have just prayed mentally without external words? God knows our hearts. Couldn't he have avoided the whole thing? Isn't that foolish what he did? Well, I don't know why he did it the way he did it. But I have a suspicion. I wonder whether Daniel realized when he looked at this decree that it threatened not only him, and doubtless, you know, he was not a dumb person. And doubtless he figured out that what this decree really meant was that they were after him. But it not only threatened him, it threatened every Jew in the entire kingdom. Potentially, either abandon your faith, it was saying to the Jews, your monotheistic faith, which says worship God alone, or else you have the threat of death. And I wonder whether Daniel, seeing that it threatened all the Jews, the people of God, he put himself forward deliberately as a sacrificial lamb. That he said, I will make myself a test case, and I know that if they catch me, they won't go after everybody else. In other words, he was willing to die for his people. Whatever be the case, he did what he did, and he took the consequences, as we read on, verse 12. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law, the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. And then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. One of the exiles of Judah, you see, so they were associating Daniel with the other Jews. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. The king is no dummy. he, too late, it turns out, but he realizes that they played a trick. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve, continually deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Well, let's look at two people. One, the more interesting in some ways, is Daniel. It doesn't say anything about what went on in Daniel's mind during that night. But the lions weren't attacking, at least not right away. That was a good sign. On the other hand, maybe they were relaxed because they knew they could get him anytime they want. What has your piety gotten you is what the tempter is likely to have said in Daniel's mind. Thoughts might go through his mind, both, is it worth it? Right? Where does serving Christ get you? It gets you a lot of self-denial and maybe even death. I know there's a victory beyond death. But when you're going through the trial, there can sometimes be temptations to lose heart, to give up. And Daniel had a whole night to think about it and probably didn't sleep very well because those lions were right there. Now, the other person is the king. And it's obviously that the king is in a difficult situation, and he at least doesn't sleep. But it's kind of ironic, because this man, Darius, is the ruler of the known world. He is the most powerful man on the face of the earth. Has more power than American president, because theoretically the president has to work with the Congress and with the judges and so on. This man is a totalitarian ruler. He can do whatever he wants. And yet he's been tricked, of course. And he finds that his power, which originally, you see, it's his power that had been behind the threat to Daniel. And the issue, I believe, here that we face still today is an issue of power. Right? Are you going to bow down to power or to the effects of power, whether it's through a peer group and the pressure they put on you, or whether it's in a business that you're in where the employer is putting pressure on you to, you know, if the phone rings, then tell them that I'm not in. What do you do? There's pressure on you to conform. There's power. Well, here's the greatest power in the known world, and yet it's frustrated by a power greater still, namely the machinations of these plotters who have tricked the king into issuing a foolish decree. So it's they who've got the real power. Well, when you think about it, no, not quite, because it's the lions. Who, in the end, have even more power than the presidents and the satraps who had plotted this whole thing out, feeling that the lions are going to surely destroy Daniel, and the lions don't do it. And why don't they do it? It's clear that the hand of God is behind that, so it's God's power. This instance, however, is just a tiny instance of a larger conflict, and that's what I want you to see. Right? It's a conflict that's taken place with the fiery furnace and Daniel and his three friends. It's a conflict of kingdoms. The kingdom of this world, the kingdom that's worshiping self and human power versus the kingdom of God. And the lions are, as it were, a symbol of, in a sense, the kingdom of the world. I mean, they're put in place by King Darius. And they lead to, in chapter 7, if you want to peek over into chapter 7, chapter 7 has a picture of four beasts. Now, it's in a vision. It's a vision that God gives to Daniel. Later on, it appears, than the incident in Daniel 6. A vision of four beasts. They're symbolic. Who's the first beast? It's a lion. It's as if God is saying to Daniel, well, you know, you may still have been traumatized by that, still have the lions in mind. I'll give you a lion. What's that lion a representative of? It's a representative of the whole kingdom of Babylon, which is a worldwide kingdom. And it's one of four beasts, all of which are dangerous and persecuting to the people of God. But God himself provides an answer. In verses 13 and 14, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, that is, to God himself, and was presented before him. To him, that is, to one like a son of man, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Over against the beast is the man, capital M. It's Christ, right? This is a prophecy of the coming of the one who calls himself the Son of Man. And his kingdom is to last forever. He is juxtaposed to these idolatrous, sinful kingdoms that Daniel and his friends have to wrestle with. Now, it's as if, you see, that Daniel, in confronting the lions there in his den, is a small stand-in for a greater conflict even than that. The conflict of kingdoms in which the Son of Man appears as the opponent of the lions. Daniel is a figure, is a type, is a shadow, is a little small grade picture of Christ himself. And Daniel is put into this den of lions. And if you look at the wording, he is cast in. The den is a subterranean den. All right, so he's cast in and he's as good as dead. Well, he doesn't die. But everyone thinks he's going to die. And he even goes down into the level of the grave, the subterranean level of death. It's a picture of the willingness to die for his people, as I've argued. But it's looking forward to one who actually did die. Daniel didn't die. Right? He's pulled up the next day and all is well. There's not a scratch on him. That wasn't true of Christ. Christ had to go through the ultimate testing of which Daniel is a shadow. Christ had to go down into death, literally. Had to be overcome by the powers of this world, Herod and Pontius Pilate and the plotters, right, among the Jews in this case, that were plotting to take his life. And they succeeded, unlike Daniel. They succeeded. And Daniel didn't, Christ didn't even have a defender on earth. King Darius at least hoped that Daniel would be okay, that God would rescue him. There was nobody among the rulers of Jesus' time hoping and praying in that kind of attitude. They wanted him out of the way. If you are the Christ, save yourself. They mocked him and expected nothing but that he would die, and he did die. So what I want you to see behind this, or really in front of this story of Daniel, is an anticipation of one who stands in your place and mine. Just like Daniel, through going down into the threat of death, delivered the Jews, not only himself, he was delivered personally, of course, but the entire Jews in Darius's kingdom were freed from the threat of death. Christ has gone down into death in order that you would be free from death, that you would live forever. Verse 19. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the king of den of lions. As he came near to the den of where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" The issue is divine power that exceeds the power of Darius, that exceeds the plots of the presidents and the satraps, that exceeds the power of the lions and is able to muzzle them with one word from his mouth. Has he been able to deliver you? Of course, if you were Daniel and you had strong faith, you knew God was able. Is he going to do it? He didn't do it for Christ himself. He may not do it for you. You may have to go through death rather than have a nice little cozy time with the lions and no scratch on you. If you're in North Korea, you may die for your faith. You may not have to die here in the U.S., but you may have to bear reproach. Who's on the throne of the universe? That's what to get straight. And that our God is a supernatural God who is able to work as he pleases. And that he demonstrated this not simply with Daniel and with muzzling the lions, but he demonstrated it in the resurrection of Christ, which I hope you see is an even greater and more profound demonstration, because Christ actually died, unlike Daniel. And he died not simply to deliver the Jews of his own time, but to deliver all the people of God who were scattered abroad through all the generations. O king, then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him." Isn't that true of Christ? He was found blameless before God the Father. That's why he was resurrected. It's a vindication of his innocence. "And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." And Pilate himself testified Christ was innocent, but let him die nevertheless. "Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God." And this shows, I think, the partial character of the type, the shadow, right? Because Christ had the nail prints on his hands. Christ did suffer harm for you, for me, in order that we should be rescued from death permanently, not just temporarily, which Daniel's triumph accomplished. "And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces." So these were not tame lions. That's a gruesome picture, and it belongs to a gruesome kingdom, right? It's not in accord with the law of Moses, for instance, that the children should die for parents' sins. So Darius is not a perfect model here. But even in his imperfections, he's showing that God, through even an unrighteous king, achieves his purpose, and the enemies of God's kingdom are ultimately put to flight. Christ, in his resurrection, triumphed over not mainly human enemies, though they were many, but over supernatural enemies, over Satan and his hosts. And it's those hosts who have been defeated decisively, once for all, permanently, in Christ's resurrection. And it's they, as it were, who are being fed to the lions. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, now this is like a worldwide dominion, you see, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Read that typologically. He who has raised Christ from the dead, who has exalted him at his right hand to have this dominion of the Son of Man that lasts forever. So it's not only the dominion of God the Father, but it's dominion of our human representative. Christ is both God and man, right? And now it's important to see, as man, he occupies the throne of a kingdom which is a true and just and peaceful kingdom of righteousness on behalf of God the Father. Not only does he occupy that kingdom, but the word, the message of his triumph is to go out to every place, not in Darius' kingdom now, but in the whole of the earth. This is the gospel, right? The gospel is the proclamation. Christ is raised from the dead. He is enthroned at the right hand of God. You are delivered through him from death itself. And you are delivered from the kingdom of this world and its oppressive forces that will try to make you conform. Now, what I want to give you then is not be like Daniel, as if that were to be something in your own power, but reckon with Christ, who is the greater Daniel, who has achieved victory on your behalf, and live in his power and with his resurrection victory, and don't be conformed to this world. Whether it's just the peer pressure at your school, or whether it's a North Korean threat of death in imprisonment, it doesn't matter. One way or another, wherever you are, be a disciple of Christ who lives on the basis of Christ's victory and the permanence of his dominion forever and ever. Let's pray.